This evening, we turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. The text for the sermon tonight is Luke 2, verse 19. And because of that, we will read Luke 2, verses 1 through 20 together. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. What I find so intriguing about Dr. Luke's account here is that he describes for us how the Virgin Mary is acting on the night her baby is born. The text for the sermon is verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in their heart, in her heart. Dr. Luke here is describing Mary's response to Christmas in the same context. He is describing the response of the shepherds on the one hand and the townspeople on the other hand. And so Dr. Luke is helping us actually to peek into the stable, into the cave, whatever the room was like where Jesus was born. And we can see what Mary is doing that night after the shepherds leave. How could you see anything in the dark stable? Well, probably only because there were a couple oil lamps going. You know, people used oil lamps very widely in those days, very cheap. You heated them, you lit them with olive oil. So that's probably the only light in the barn. So in the flickering light of the stable, Dr. Luke, describing Mary's response to what has happened here, says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." So he describes her actions or lack of actions. And he's doing that while he's talking about how other people are responding to Christmas Day. And years later, Mary would share with Dr. Luke the things that she had seen and heard at this time. Now, there were a handful of people around Jesus' birth. And I think one thing, I think it's so wonderful that the Lord preserve so many things that Mary heard and seen in the sacred scriptures, because that's how we know all these wonderful stories of Christmas. There's Elizabeth, and we know how Mary went and visited her elderly relative, who was a senior citizen probably, who is great with child, and then she hears the prophecies that Elizabeth makes. There are other people like Simeon show up in the story, and then the prophetess Anna, the elderly lady who becomes a witness, an urban witness in Jerusalem to the fact that the Messiah has come. And then there's Joseph, his response. His response must have been one of faith too, of course. And that night, guess what he was doing? Probably helping deliver the baby who he was to name Jesus, as the angel had told him. He had married his pregnant fiancée, or the one he was betrothed to, learning that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But now that night, on Christmas night, after the baby is born, I think that we have a glimpse of a young girl. She's very young at this point. We don't know exactly how old Mary is. Perhaps she's still in her teens yet, but she's a younger girl. And Dr. Luke really paints a portrait of her being someone who's very reflective. And she's pondering all that she has seen and experienced. That night, I'm sure she did take her little baby out of the manger at times and held him or lay with him next to her, sat holding him as she recovers from the shock of childhood and then the visit of the shepherds. And Dr. Luke says that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The title of my sermon is Mary Pondering the Incarnation. And first we'll look at the nature of that. That's where we're describing what does that mean, that she was pondering the incarnation. And then secondly, we'll look at the necessity of that. Why does she need to do that? And then third, we will talk about the value of Mary pondering the incarnation and the value of us doing that as well. It's very interesting that Dr. Luke uses an adversative to begin our text. In verse 19, the whole verse begins with the adversative, but. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And so Dr. Luke is making a contrast with some other things. What is he contrasting? Well, he's contrasting the response of Mary to Christmas to the response of the shepherds, first of all. That's two verses before, and then also the response of the townspeople in Bethlehem in verse 18. So verse 17 describes the shepherds and how they made widely known what had happened. Verse 18 tells us about how the people in the city, the townspeople, marveled and were amazed when they heard from the shepherds about the birth of this baby that was lying in the manger, who is Christ the King. And then we come to our text, and Dr. Luke writes, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." So what is striking here is that Mary acts differently from the shepherds. How did the shepherds act? Well, first of all, in verse 17, we're told that when they came and they found the little baby in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, that they went throughout the town and made widely known the saying. So they were very verbal. They were very public. They were talking in Bethlehem, telling people about what had happened. And so they're very public, perhaps very even noisy when they went through the town saying that. And what were they all talking about? Why were they so excited? Well, it's because they had seen angels. How many times in sacred history had people seen angels? Not that very, very often. And there they were out in their field like normal, watching their sheep. And remember, in those days, shepherds didn't have the best reputation even. The Pharisees wouldn't even allow them to be witnesses in court and things like that. But anyhow, they're out in the field, and they're watching their flock as normal on a dark night, and suddenly the sky is filled with light and splendor. I don't know if it was Angel Gabriel who showed up or not, but Angel Gabriel has been showing up with messages like this to Zacharias, to the Virgin Mary. Suddenly this great angel appears with a message, and he tells them to fear not. Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. He says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In this whole context, the Shekinah glory of God is filling the sky. We're told in verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And then as soon as this mighty angel had made this announcement, suddenly the entire heavens are filled with glittering, shining, glorious angels. It's like the constellations were obscured. Suddenly the sky is not filled with just stars, but marvelous, glorious angels, and not just 150 of them or even 1,500. Myriads of them, multitude, a great multitude of angels, we're told, showed up. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The shepherds were astounded. They also were given the sign about how they would find this little baby, not wearing fancy clothes, but wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then the only crib for the little baby is going to be a feeding trough. And so they ran into town, ran across the fields. They came to Bethlehem. They searched around, and they found Joseph and Mary, and they found the little baby Jesus. And they were astonished. And how strange this is. What a contrast, right? The angel says that the one they're going to find is Christ the Lord. He is the Savior. All these high titles. He's Savior. He's Christ. That's Messiah. He is Lord. And then they come and they find that this royal prince is sleeping in a feeding trough wrapped in sort of rags. But their response is one of wonder. Very public. In verse 20, we're told, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them." So notice how, in contrast to Mary, the shepherds are excited, they're being verbal, they're witnessing around, they're telling people, they're excited. And then Dr. Luke says, But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And in verse 18, we read about the townspeople. The townspeople in Bethlehem did marvel at this, we're told, and all those who heard it, that is what the shepherds shared, marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So the townspeople did express amazement. The problem is it's more like their ears were being a little bit tickled, because we have no record of a single citizen in Bethlehem saying, "Well, let's go find this baby then. Let's go find this one who is Christ the Lord, and let's worship him." There's no evidence of that whatsoever. And so there was amazement, but that certainly was not tantamount to faith. And so very soon it seems like the people in town dismissed the buzz about Jesus. But for a moment there they marveled. And no doubt they marveled and talked to their neighbors about these remarkable claims the shepherds had made. And then Dr. Luke tells us about Mary's private response in contrast. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Dr. Luke tells us that Mary kept these things. You could translate this, treasured these things. She's guarding these things, and she's storing them away in her memory so that she doesn't forget them. Mary realizes that what has happened is not normal. She's had suddenly astounding events in her life, visits by angels. Everything has been so providential, this arrival in Bethlehem where the king was supposed to be born. And we're told that she kept them. The original idea of this word, therefore, points to you guarding something because you treasure it and you want to keep it. And so she treasures up these memories. And in the whole account of Jesus' youth, we find Mary doing this more often. So, for example, after she took her first son for the first time to Jerusalem for the Passover, where Jesus displayed his great wisdom and his knowledge of the Bible and theology as a young boy of 12 years old, we're told that his mother, once again, treasured up all of those things in her heart. That's verse 51 in this chapter. It's sort of interesting to me that the same word that's used here to talk about how Mary is keeping or treasuring up these things in her heart is used a couple of times in the Greek Septuagint. Now remember, the Greek Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Most people in Jesus' day and the apostles would not have been using the Bible in the original Hebrew most of the time. Most of them, when they would read the Old Testament Bible at that time, would use the Greek Septuagint. And the Greek Septuagint twice uses the same verb. The first time is in the story of Jacob and Joseph. Remember when Joseph had those dreams, and in the dreams he dreamed that his brothers and his dad even would bow down to him. Remember that? It made the brothers angry and jealous. Well, it's interesting that the Septuagint uses the same word here and translates it like this. And his brethren envied him, but his father treasured the saying. So Jacob wanted to remember what Joseph had said he had had these dreams all about. And then the second time is very interesting. It has to do with King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is a little bit odd because in the Greek Septuagint, we actually have a text that's a little bit different from the Aramaic that is actually in our behind our book of Daniel. So in the Greek Septuagint, there's a little something added, and this is how it reads. At the end of the words, this is in Daniel 4, verse 28, it says, at the end of the words, Nebuchadnezzar, as he heard the judgment of the vision, treasured these words in his heart. Now, the context there is where Nebuchadnezzar has had a nightmare in which he is this great tree that is being cut down. And now Daniel explains to him the meaning of the vision. And he tells him, well, king, you better repent. And then the Septuagint has it being said that King Nebuchadnezzar treasured what Daniel said in his heart. And the idea is there is that Nebuchadnezzar is trying to think about it and remember it. And he's perhaps a little puzzled about it, too. So he's trying to think through what this all means. He wants to fathom the meaning of that vision. So Mary, too, she's treasuring these things. She's storing them away in her memory because she's trying to make sense of them. And she values them. And Dr. Luke uses the imperfect tense here, which means that this is an ongoing thing. So if you look at Mary that night, it's an ongoing thing where she is trying to make sure she doesn't forget anything that she has heard. She doesn't want to forget what the shepherds have told her that they saw and what the angels said. And so she kept on keeping these things in her memory. And that would go on as well as Jesus grew up. So first of all, Dr. Luke tells us that Mary kept all these things. And then he tells us something more. He says, and pondered them in her heart. Now, the word for pondering here literally carried the idea of throwing something together. And the idea of the word pondering is that you're thinking through these different things. You're trying to reflect on things, relate things. That's why John Calvin says, for Mary could not wisely estimate the collective value of all those occurrences except by comparing them with each other. And so there sits the Virgin Mary, the most blessed of women. And what she's doing is she's trying to ponder and reflect on all that has happened to her, what it means. She's trying to connect the dots. Now, of course, it's a mystery. How much does the Virgin Mary understand here? At times, the Virgin Mary manifests faith in her son. At other times, not so much. For example, after, you know, the early visits, after she visits Elizabeth in the Magnificat, Mary says things like, from now on, all people shall call me blessed. And so she seems to sense that a great wonder is occurring, and yet she doesn't understand everything. And so she's reflected. She's trying to connect the dots. She wants a right understanding of who is the son of mine? What has God planned for him? Just like your moms might think, well, wonder what the Lord has planned for my son. How is the Lord going to use him in his kingdom? Mary must think, what can the possible destiny be of the son? Because I was told that he would be the son of the highest, and his name is Jesus, because God said he shall save his people from their sins. What does this all mean? I love how Mary is being like her great ancestor. She's being like King David. She probably comes from the line of David through Nathan, one of the sons of David. And she's like her great ancestor. Remember, King David had had said in the psalm about how the blessed man is one who meditates on God's law day and night. I love how that Hebrew word for meditate had an original sense, or what had the sense of something like a deep, dull sound that was kind of resonating and echoing back and forth. This young girl is in her mind. She's like David before her. She's reflecting. She's comparing these events, trying to figure out what is the significance of this all. What does this mean? Dr. Luke mentions the fact that she ponders these things in her heart. So notice the Virgin Mary that night doesn't get up, and you know how mothers love to show off their newborn babies? It's a very exciting thing to do, but Mary doesn't take her little baby. We certainly don't read her the next day like going in Bethlehem, knocking on doors and saying, look at my little baby. He is the future king. He is the prince. This is Christ the Lord. We don't read about any of that public type of witness. Instead, Dr. Luke says, no, she ponders this in her heart. It's very private within her heart, her spiritual center in her mind and heart. And Dr. Luke uses a participle here that implies that this is also an ongoing thing. This was something that she was doing in an ongoing way, trying to figure this out. So I think if you could see the Virgin Mary's face that night, this young girl holding a newborn baby, you can imagine going through childbirth in a barn without any doctors, without your parents there. And this girl is trying to figure out what is the significance of this all. John Calvin said that Dr. Luke, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded what we have here in our text, that Mary pondered these things so that we would imitate her example. This is what Calvin says. He says, Mary's pondering was recorded by Luke to afford to all the godly an example for imitation. For if we are wise, it will be the chief employment and the great object of our life. Now, isn't that striking? Calvin says that this should be the chief employment and one of the great objects of our life, to ponder the incarnation. Ponder the wonder of wonders, the wonder of the ages. You know, there are some pretty amazing miracles in the Bible, like the Red Sea crossing. God raised people from the dead already in the Old Testament, but the wonder of wonders is that the eternal God became incarnate. What did you think about this week? What kind of thoughts were racing through your mind this week? Do you meditate on God's word day and night? We can be so hyperactive, and we can fill our minds with so much. We can be surfing the internet. If you're a young man, you can be playing video games. You can be addicted to reading books even. You can be addicted to listening to books on Audible. You can be devoted to all kinds of, you can have the TV on in your house all the time, or you can even be addicted to your chores. You know, what were you thinking about? Or did you find that your mind was just thinking about things you're troubled with? Or is your mind just engrossed with your work and you make your work into a god? Mary is an example to us here. She's pondering the reality of God becoming a man. That's what we ought to do too. We should not just read our Bibles. We shouldn't just think about what God has done, but we should ponder them too. And what does Mary ponder here? Well, in the first part of our text, we're told, but Mary kept all these things. Striking that the word all actually comes before the verb kept. So literally it says, but Mary all these things kept. So the emphasis is on all these things, all these things. It's like life has been for her like a fire hose. She's had all these things coming at her, all these striking experiences. All of these things are what she's trying to remember and reflect on. She ponders what she's seen. She was at home in Nazareth, young girl, engaged to be married, go about her ordinary work, and suddenly she's confronted by an angel who is fresh from the presence of the living God. He's Gabriel. And he says, even though she's a virgin, she is going to give birth to a baby. She had seen her relative Elizabeth suddenly growing, pregnant. Then she had been back over in Nazareth, and then she had realized that due to the providential circumstances and the decree of Caesar Augustus, suddenly they would be going to Bethlehem. And then she had seen the innkeepers that night. There's no room in the inn. Callous indifference. And then she had seen the inside of that stable. And then she had seen her first baby born. And then she had seen angels rushing into the stable with all kinds of stories. She had seen her baby needing to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and then being put to bed for the first time in a trough. John Calvin says this was a revolting sight and was sufficient of itself to produce an aversion to Christ. For what could be more improbable than to believe that he was the king of the whole people? And that's, of course, the wonder of this year. We ponder what she has seen. We ponder by faith what is happening here. It's the eternal God, the Son of God who always was, the Word by whom all things were created and for whom all things were created. What does he do? He leaves behind the splendor of the deity he can enjoy and the glory in heaven, and he unites himself to a little baby in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Someone has said that the Son of God rose from his splendor in heaven and dove headlong into the womb of a virgin born in a huddle of animals. Lucy Shaw, in her poem Mary's Song, wrote, "Quiet he lies whose vigor hurled a universe. He sleeps whose eyelids have not closed before." Some of the early church fathers loved to talk about this wonder of the incarnation. Augustine said, "Unspeakably wise, he is wisely speechless." Now that is a wonder for us to meditate and ponder. That the eternal God, who created all things, robins and sharks and dolphins and dinosaurs and all things, has become man. So Mary pondered what she had seen and what she had heard. She had heard the angel Gabriel tell her that her son would be the Son of God. Joseph had been told and told her that the baby's name was to be Jesus. And then the shepherds show up with all this talk about how this is Christ the Lord. Later on, she would ponder the brilliance of her boy. But we go beyond Mary tonight even, because we see that Christ emptied himself of the glory that he enjoyed in paradise, not only to be born in a stable and to be laid in a manger, but even to go the dark way to the cross and suffer the accursed death of the cross. So we ponder the wonder that the eternally generated Son of the Father, who is God of God, light of light, became a man for us and to save us. It was necessary for Mary to store this away in her heart and to ponder it because she didn't understand all that was going on here. She lacked understanding. Now, her lack of understanding would come out later on when she found her 12-year-old son who had stayed behind by himself in Jerusalem, and she and Joseph came back, searched for him, finally found him, and she confronts him and she says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" And he doesn't she realize that he needs to be in his father's house? And then we're told this. Dr. Luke tells us, "And they," that is Mary and Joseph, "did not understand the saying that he spoke to them." Even though the angel had said he will be the Son of the Highest, and yet she couldn't understand. She was a fallible person. She needed to understand that her little baby was her Savior. She needed to understand that she was a sinner who needed him to pay and atone for her sins. And why is it that you and I need to meditate on Scripture? Why do we need to ponder the Bible and God's great works? Because we don't understand it so well. Many things are deep. The Apostle Peter even says that there's some things that the Apostle Paul wrote that are hard to understand. King David says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So Mary, she needed to ponder these things because she needed to understand them. It was a case of faith, yes, a very imperfect faith, maybe the seed of faith, but faith seeking understanding. That's why Calvin says Mary could not wisely estimate the collective value of all these occurrences except by comparing them with each other. And later on, Mary would still wrestle with the identity of her son during his ministry, because at times it didn't seem if he was the Messiah, he wasn't acting like she thought the Messiah should act. So we need to meditate too on Jesus to understand the wonder of what has happened at Christmas. So we would have a deep sense of the fact that, yes, I am a sinner and I have received a great gift, the Son of God himself in human flesh, for me and for my salvation. Now, the second reason it was necessary for Mary to store these things away in her heart and to ponder them so that she would remember them is so that they could be part of sacred scripture, so that her account could be provided to Dr. Luke. Calvin says that the one reason why Luke tells us about Mary pondering is to inform us that this treasure was laid up in her heart for the purpose of being published at the proper time. I came across a number of commentators who thought that the Virgin Mary wrote down an account of all that had occurred. So, for example, here's one commentator who says that Mary wrote down, we dare to believe, the record of all that was passing, and this record, we think, she showed to Luke or Paul. I don't think so. I think the whole point here is that she stored these things away in her memory. Now, it's true for many of us today, if we're going to remember something, we maybe want to write it down. But back in those days, people had developed good memories. That's why the disciples could remember so much about Jesus' ministry, because they were used to memorizing things. And that's what Mary did too. She stored these things away firmly in her memory so that when Dr. Luke was going to pen his gospel account, he could talk to her. And Dr. Luke describes Christmas from Mary's perspective. So God wanted Mary to remember these things so that we would have all these wonderful Christmas stories in these last days. And I'm so glad that the Lord enabled Mary to remember them, because otherwise we wouldn't have all these marvelous stories of Christmas, Gabriel's appearance or the visit to Elizabeth or the stories of the shepherds and what they saw. Now, what's the value of pondering the incarnation? John Calvin tells us that there's a value in pondering the incarnation because it can lead to the strengthening of our faith. And that's exactly what Mary needed. Calvin says this. He says, for if we are wise, it will be the chief employment and the great object of our life to consider with attention those works of God which build up our faith. So Calvin is saying that as Mary is pondering these things, the things she is remembering are the sort of things that are prone to build up her faith in her son, to recognize his glorious identity. And that's the value for us too, of meditating on God's word and meditating on the gospel accounts. As we meditate on the gospel accounts, as we think through the significance of these things, as we look at Jesus and reflect on who he is, we are changed, we're transformed, our faith is strengthened, we are given greater godliness, and that's of great value. On the other hand, think of what value there was for the shepherds or for the townspeople in Bethlehem, that they had this momentary excitement and a little publicity, some amazement, and then it all faded away. Today, too, it's interesting that people can't avoid the fact of Christmas. Even the secularists have to recognize that it is Christmas time. But what do we find instead? We find all these hollow imitations. You walk into a store, for example, and there's all this Christmas music playing. This mood, it's almost like mood music, and you realize, well, this is supposedly Christmas music. But why does this Christmas music give you a little bit of elation? Well, it's because it reflects the songs that Christians sing. It's a bad imitation of Christmas carols. As Christians, we delight in singing Christmas carols. We delight in singing about the great gift, the marvelous gift of Jesus. And then the world just tries to imitate that. The only value of a shallow amazement at the story of Jesus is a shallow mood of elation. And that's what the world tries to foster. Why is it you walk into a store, for example, and they'll have Santa Clauses there? Well, they want you to have this kind of shallow mood of elation. Or, you know, buying Christmas presents, there's this elation that comes with, you know, finding your Christmas present on the tree and being all excited and opening it. There's some elation that, but for us Christians, these things have some meaningfulness to us because they're all an imitation, a reflection of how Christ is the great gift of Christmas. We soon get sick of our Christmas presents, but it is Christ who is the gift who always remains. And so we have all these bad imitations today around us where people try to have some type of Christmas spirit. But guess what they don't want? They don't want the message of Christmas in the Bible because they don't want to admit they're sinners who need a Savior. And they don't want to hear the message that us sinful sons and daughters of Adam deserve the punishment of God, and therefore God must send his Son into this world to deliver sinners from enslavement to the devil. They don't want that. But with Mary, God uses her pondering and reflection on all that happens in the life of Jesus to give her a growing sense of who her son is. Now, there's all kinds of stumbling on the way. And I wish the Bible told us more about Mary's development of faith because it doesn't tell us a whole lot. For example, we have just glimpses here and there. We have immediately off the bat, she recognizes that she will be called blessed by women throughout history. You know, she hears all these clear statements about who her son will be, how his name is Jesus. He shall save. He is a Savior. But then Jesus' ministry starts. And what do we find there? Well, we find some very interesting things. For example, in the Gospel of John, the very first miracle that Jesus performs in Cana of Galilee, it's a very funny thing how there, when they run out of wine at a wedding reception, Mary tells the servants, whatever my son tells you to do, as if she expects him to do some type of sign. So she has some type of expectations. At the same time, there's low points in Mary's faith when, for example, Jesus is becoming very controversial. He's making high claims about himself. And Mary and the rest of the kids in the family come and they think Jesus is going crazy and they want to take him home again. But the good news is that after the death of Jesus Christ, remember Mary was there too at the cross, after Jesus' death and resurrection, guess where we find Mary? We find her among the believers. She's gathered with the disciples in the upper room. We're told in Acts 1, verse 14, all these things with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. I think when Mary was at the cross, she must have remembered Simeon and what he had said, how a sword will pierce through your soul. And then with her own eyes, she saw her resurrected son and she believed in him. And so God, in the course of time, produced in Mary what he had determined from eternity, that she would believe in her son and be saved by his death and by his resurrection. And so all the puzzle pieces would fall into place. Some of those, really the main puzzle piece was the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit used to help her realize who her son was. And God also uses our ponderings as well. Our reflection on Jesus, the Bible, to strengthen our faith, to sanctify us. What does King David say in Psalm 1? Well, in the way of meditating on God's word, we don't walk in the way of the wicked. We don't sit in the seats of the scornful as we reflect on Jesus and who he is, how the eternal Son, the Word, came into this world, became a man like us to suffer for us. Our minds still are filled with wonder. How can it be that the Creator could become a man? And yet that's the message of Christmas. God became a man. The Son of God became incarnate. And as we meditate on that, our faith is strengthened. And we say, I am a great sinner, but God sent Jesus to save me from my sins. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so glad that you've given to us the history of all that happened here with respect to the birth of Jesus. We thank you so much for these wonderful stories that were treasured away in Mary's memory. And we thank you so much that you also worked faith in her heart so that she could recognize the glory and wonder of her son and what she must have thought as she looked back as a full and complete believer, even after Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, at what a great blessing she had had to give birth to the Savior and to raise him as her little boy and then to see him even face to face pay for her sins. We thank you so much that the Lord Jesus Christ was such a wonderful son to the Virgin Mary and cared for his mother even from his cross. And we thank you so much that you grant to us grace so that we too can ponder the wonderful works you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.